For the last two Sundays of July, I'll be handling the 8 a.m. service. And for the last two Sundays of July, these two Sundays of July, we will be looking at comfort and joy. Today we'll be looking at comfort, and next Sunday we'll be looking at joy. Today we'll be looking at God's divine comfort. And this message has been placed in my heart by the Lord because of looking around us, di po ba, no? And having our meetings in the eldership, being updated with the situations of some of our brethren. As a matter of fact, this morning I just came to know that Sister Jessie Runyes' mother is confined in Benguet General Hospital. Tita Jess, if you're watching, we are praying for you. And your mom, her 87-year-old mom, is confined in Benguet General Hospital. We are praying for you as well. And just looking around us, so much trouble, so much trial, so much tribulation. And I think that for the next two Sundays, it is but appropriate for us to talk about the God of comfort, our great God who comforts us so that we can comfort others as well. But before that, if you've ever looked at a coin, a 5-peso coin, 10-peso coin, you look at the coin and you realize there are two sides to that coin. And when you look at the coin, there are two different sides. Di po ba, no? Yung isa usually may ulo ng isang bayani natin and the other side has something else. And have you ever heard of the expression, two sides of the same coin? They are two sides of the same coin. It's a familiar expression that means two things that are closely related, although when you look at it for the first time, they seem different and are not related at all. Unrelated, but they work so closely together when you look at them and when you think about it, that they're so closely related together that they help us learn to appreciate certain things. Di po ba? That's why sometimes we hear that expression, oh, what you see is two sides of the same coin. For example, we'll never appreciate sweet if we've never tasted bitter. Di po ba? We will never appreciate joy without sorrow. We will never appreciate strength without weakness. And for this morning, when you really think about it, we will never appreciate comfort without trials. We will never appreciate comfort without trials. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning, God's divine comfort in light of our trials. I'm sure I don't need for you to raise your hand, but each and every one of us here this morning, we're going through some form of trial, some form of burden, some form of tribulation, some form of distress. And I want to talk to us about God's comfort this morning because, well, just looking around, there is currently so much distress happening in our lives and in the world. There's so much distress and trials that, quite honestly, many of us, including myself, are being tempted to despair and to discourage, to discouragement. But when you think about it, dear loved ones, this morning, comfort and trial being two sides of the same coin, it is how we understand and how we embrace God's comfort that will help us be joyful in our trials and be grateful for God for His great comfort in our lives. Beloved, what I want to press upon us this morning is this, and I want you to realize this. If we want God's comfort, then we must have His trials. If we want God's comfort, then we must have His trials. We cannot have one without the other. Amen? We cannot have one without the other. And when we think about it, God's divine comfort is important for us as believers, not because it guarantees the removal of our problems, not because it is guaranteeing that we will have a comfortable life until His kingdom comes, but rather God's comfort, God's divine comfort is so important in our lives because His comfort enables us to persevere and push through in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our adversities. Because, dear loved ones, if we embrace that truth, that in order for us to experience God's comfort, we must receive and we must have His trials, then it is in our greatest trials that we will experience the greatest grace as well. God's grace, God's enabling grace, God's powerful grace, God's saving grace is our comfort. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10, when he said, and he said to me, Paul, referring to God, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In the greatest adversities of life, in the greatest trials, we receive the greatest grace. And personally, looking at that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10, I believe that God's divine comfort brought to the Apostle Paul what I would call a defiant joy. What do I mean by a defiant joy? Personally, I think that's what Paul had so that he could go through all that he had to go through for the gospel. A defiant joy, a kind of joy that is indestructible, a kind of joy that refuses to be defeated by the trials and distresses of life. Because he understood who God is. He understood the grace of God. He understood the power of God's grace. He understood divine comfort. That divine comfort was not the removal of problems. Divine comfort was the enabling of God to go through problems. Loved ones, comfort and distress are two sides of the same coin called the Christian life. Comfort and distress, and whatever it is you may be going through, are two sides of the same coin called the Christian life. And both divine comfort, God's trials, work in our lives to make us rejoice, and to secure us in the sovereignty of God. And we need this truth, quite frankly, because not only because we're in a pandemic, but I believe that we need this truth now more than ever because troubles, trials, and tribulations will always be part of our lives here in this world. Jesus Christ said, in this world, you will have tribulations. In this world, we will have persecution. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will definitely persecute you. And we will have that as a reality. And the moment we realize that reality, we are able now to face this reality and be able to embrace these trials, these tribulations, these troubles that we have in our lives because of the truth of God's divine comfort that enables us to endure them. So, this morning, dear brethren, in order for us to understand God's comfort in the right way, in order for us to benefit from God's divine comfort the right way, we'll look at the example of the Apostle Paul. We find ourselves this morning in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. And we find ourselves in this letter this morning following the example of the Apostle Paul. And we know the Apostle Paul, right? We know him through his letters. We know him through the book of Acts. We know him through his legendary transformation on the way to Damascus. And if there was anyone who understood what it meant to suffer troubles and trials, it was the Apostle Paul. Just looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 to 29, let me read that portion to you. Paul says, "To my shame, I must say, we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among the brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things," I think this is the most burdensome of all in the apostle's heart, "there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" Apart from such external pressures, external things, "there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all of the churches." If there is anyone who understood what troubles are, what distress meant, what persecution meant, I am even amazed at how God has preserved the Apostle Paul in all his journeys. All that he went through, one beating should have been enough to kill a man. But God in his providence, God in his sovereign grace and mercy in his life, preserved the Apostle Paul, and he knew what it meant to be comforted by God. The Apostle Paul, one who has suffered so much for the faith, yet endured and persevered in all things. What made the Apostle Paul endure? What? I was thinking about that, and we find our answer in this letter to the Corinthians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to express great relief and joy as he receives the good news of the repentance of the brethren in the church in Corinth. If we have read 1 Corinthians, we understand the context of why Paul expresses his relief and joy, because 1 Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth because the Corinthian church was in chaos. The Corinthian church was in sin. The Corinthian church was in such turmoil that he had to write a very severe letter to them, to correct them, to rebuke them. And after all that chaos and sin that they had committed, which prompted Paul to deal with them, 2 Corinthians brings Paul great news. In 2 Corinthians, Paul narrates to us in his letter his relief, his joy, that upon the report of Titus to him, that the brethren, many of them, majority of them, had repented and had turned back to the Lord. And in his joy, in his relief, in that great news, in that good news that we receive from Titus, God provided the greatest comfort to the Apostle Paul. And in that expression of comfort that he has received, he ministers to them the very same comfort that he received to the local church. So, do join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let me read for you our passage in verses 3 to 7. But let's take it from verse 1 to introduce ourselves to the writer. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. And our hope in you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Praise God. From these verses, dear brethren, we find three things. In verses 3 and 4, we find divine comfort's primary source and purpose. Divine comfort's primary source and comfort and purpose. In verse 5, we find divine comfort's parallel supply. And in verses 6 to 7, we find divine comfort's partnership in suffering. So we find divine comfort's primary source and purpose, parallel supply, and partnership in suffering. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me again. Look at your Bibles with me. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Paul opens with a very interesting word, that word blessed. Blessed. Actually, if you look at your Bibles, if you're using NASB, the word be is italicized, which means it should not be there. It should be blessed, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word blessed is very important for us to understand because it points us to the source. That word blessed is where we get the English word eulogy. And where do we usually do a eulogy? It's when someone dies. And what do we do when we have a eulogy? We speak well of that person. And here, that word is being used to speak well of God. In other words, to praise God. So we can put it as, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is Paul praising God? We find hints of that because of the context of why 2 Corinthians is written. We find that he is praising God because, as we said, he has just received good news. We find him praising God not because the church is starting to settle down, but because of how God has moved in a great and mighty way within the church. We find it in the context of what he had to go through because of this church. We find a hint of that in chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went to Macedonia." He was so concerned. Paul was so concerned about the Corinthian church that even though an open opportunity was given to him to minister somewhere, he immediately turned back. He had no rest in his heart. He was anxious. He was concerned. He was worried. His anxiety, his worry, his concern for the church caused him restlessness. So much restlessness that he could not wait for Titus to come back. He could not wait for Titus to come back, and because he wanted to know what was happening to the church, he went to Macedonia, a place near the border of Achaia, where the church was found, which we find in verse 2, to the church in Corinth and to all the saints throughout Achaia. He wanted to meet Titus. Kumbaga sa Tagalog, sinalubong na niya. Hindi na siya makapaghintay. Para bang yung pag nag-aantay tayo ng mga items natin sa online shopping, no ho, sinasalubong na natin yung rider. Ganon ho, no? Here, Paul was so concerned that he wanted to meet Titus along the way. And he met him indeed. And in God's mercy and grace, Paul meets Titus. And in chapter 7, verses 6 to 7, Paul says, "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me. So I rejoiced even more." Paul, through Titus, receives the news that he wanted. The church, majority of them, had repented of their sins, and relief and rejoicing filled the apostle's heart. No wonder he begins his letter with the word, "Blessed be. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because great comfort brings great praise. Great comfort brings great rejoicing, even in the midst of trials. Why? Because we have in our lives, as believers, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This is the reason why he praises God. In this moment of great comfort, Paul points us to the source of that comfort. He uses the word Father and God. And he's telling us, he's using those terms in this context to refer to God is the source. God is the author. The Father of mercies refers to God being the source of mercies. The God of comfort, God being the creator, God being the one who has the power to create everything from nothing. He is the God of comfort. Not just comfort. Notice what he says. Look at your Bibles with me. There's that one small word. The God of all comfort. That word, all, in the original means every kind. Every kind. It encompasses everything. Father of mercies, referring to God being a compassionate God. His compassion, his mercy being poured upon his children. Comfort, that word appearing almost, I think, 8 times as I counted it in our passage, it means something very important to us as believers. Why? That word comfort is the same word used of the Holy Spirit. The Paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, when we talk about that word comfort, it suddenly transforms. Di po ba, no? Sometimes our idea of comfort is that warm feeling inside, like this day in Baguio where we sit by the window and drink our coffee and look out the window. Ah, that's comforting. No, that's sentimental. That's not comfort. Okay, oh, that's sentimental. Now we just feel sentimental. But true comfort, as Paul lays down for us, God being the God of all comfort, and putting that definition, that word comfort meaning the same word where we get the word the Holy Spirit, means that God, his comfort is that he himself comes alongside us, enables us, strengthens us. Comfort is not something sentimental. Paul uses the word comfort in a much more powerful way. Paul is telling us that God, being the primary source, gave the comfort that he needed to be strengthened, to be courageous, and to be able to endure his trials. Because his trials were not over in this moment of great relief. His concern for the church was relieved, of course, but his trials were not yet over. But this comfort that comes from God so lifts our heart, and again, it's two sides of the same coin. We're in the midst of what we're going through, and yet God just comes alongside. God's comfort comes alongside us, lifts us, counsels us, consoles us, encourages us to push through. And brethren, we are pointed to the primary source of that comfort, our Creator God. It's not our money. It's not our status. It's not what we have. It is God. Our comfort as believers is God Himself, the source, the author, the creator of all comfort. And if you're going through something this morning in your life, if you're here this morning and you brought with you in your heart this very burden in your heart of the trial that you may be going through, it may be a need, it may be a sickness, it may be emotional trials, it may be something that weighs heavily in your heart. Paul is pointing us to the source. Our comfort is not the removal of our trial. Our comfort is not the removal of our suffering. Our comfort is God. Amen? Our comfort is God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And this comfort that God provides for us has a purpose, which is described even further in verse 4. The God of all comfort, every kind of comfort, is the one who comforts us in all our affliction. Look at that, no? He is the Father of all comfort, therefore He is able, and He promises. He is the one who comforts us in all. It's the same word, every kind. All our affliction. Is it for ourselves? No. Look at your Bibles with me. So that. Look at your Bibles. That phrase. So that. That points us to a purpose. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Notice. Because we have the God of all comfort who comforts us in all, every kind of our affliction, we can. So that we are able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. That word affliction is a very interesting word. Look at that word with me. Some translations might have tribulation, okay, but it's the same thing. In the original, it means a crushing pressure from both sides, from every side. The picture that comes to their minds in their time, in their context, is when you travel by foot and you have to go through a narrow way where there are walls of rocks on both sides and you have to squeeze your way through it, the kind of pressure that seems to crush you. No. That's what that word means. And indeed, when we're going through trials, when we're going through tribulation, when we're going through distress, it feels like the weight of the world is on our shoulders, right? It seems like we're being pressed down and we can't seem to lift our eyes up to the heavens. But notice, verse 4 tells us, since God comforts us in all our affliction, that very powerful kind of comfort that comes alongside us does not terminate in us, but is supposed to overflow to others. The God of all comfort is able to comfort us in all our affliction, and He promises that. That's why Paul says it in a very definitive way. The God of all comfort who comforts us. It's not a hypothetical thing. It's not theoretical. It's not a probability. It is a certainty. Paul says, who comforts us in all our affliction so that God's comfort does not stop with us, but that those who have experienced God's strengthening, God's divine comfort, God's enabling, God's encouragement, God's comfort, will be able to provide the same thing for those who are in any affliction as well. Brothers and sisters, the comfort that we receive from God, and I want us to realize this, is something that has been entrusted to you, to us. If you've never thought about that, think about that this morning. Comfort is a blessing, and with every blessing comes a stewardship. If you've experienced God's comfort, that's a stewardship from God. And we need to be good stewards of that comfort. And how do we become good stewards of that comfort? By coming alongside those who are in affliction as well. That's the church. That's us right here, right now, as we're seated together. It's like having water. If you're in the desert and you had only 1 liter of water, you wouldn't share it with others, right? You just have 1 liter of water. But if you lived in a place where you had an entire lake of fresh water, you would be more than happy to share your water with those who are thirsty. And brothers and sisters, we don't just have a lake. We have an infinite source of comfort. God gave us the greatest comfort that we could ever receive in our lives, the comfort of salvation. If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, your first divine comfort that you can ever experience, the coming alongside of the Holy Spirit upon your heart, is for you to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. To realize that you are a sinner. God is holy. God will judge sin. But in His grace and mercy, He provided the greatest comfort of all, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we may be forgiven of our sins. If that's you this morning, later, after the service, come. If you want to approach me, anyone here in church, we would be more than happy to share with you the good news of the gospel. But if you are a believer, you don't just have 1 bottle of water. You have the very source Himself. Dear brethren, we are reminded that we can't give what we don't have. We can't share what we've never received. We can't strengthen others if we ourselves have not been strengthened. But as believers, we know that that is not true. Every single day, every single moment of our lives, from the moment we wake up in the morning, God comes alongside us. And that's why we can face tomorrow, right? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because of God's great comfort. We have been comforted by God. We have been saved by grace through faith. And we understand that as believers. Why? Because we also understand that we can't produce our own strength. Diba? We are weak. We are nothing. Our greatest comfort is God. And the purpose why God has comforted us is so that we can come alongside each other. This morning, dear brethren, let me remind you, we are a church family, right? And if you have experienced God's comfort, some form of relief, some form of strengthening, some form of blessing, some form of God just ministering to you, it does not stop with you, right? It may be a word of encouragement. Maybe it's a word of love and care for your brother or sister. Maybe it's in the form of resources. Maybe it's in the form of time. Maybe it's about time that some of us started serving the Lord. Right? Because of the comfort that we have received from God. As believers, our comfort is God. For the unbeliever, your first step to comfort is salvation. Come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive that great comfort from God. But the question is, knowing that we have the source, knowing that we have that purpose given to us by God's word, how do we access that comfort? Well, divine comfort is accessed because of the parallel supply given to us. Parallel supply, sabay, in other words, no? Sabay. We can't have one without the other, right? So we find that in verse 5. Look at your Bibles with me. Paul says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance," praise God pa rin ho talaga, no? "So also our comfort is abundant through Christ." The parallel supply of comfort is available because the name of the game is endurance. It's endurance. Paul tells us that in verse 6, patiently enduring, that this comfort is effective in patiently enduring. But what do I mean by parallel supply? Well, you can't have one without the other. And in this case, in order for us to access God's divine comfort, we must suffer for Christ. We must suffer for Christ. This is far different from suffering because of our sin. This is suffering. Paul says to us, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance." At first look, no, that seems so discouraging. What? The sufferings of Christ are mine in abundance? Hindi ba pwedeng discount? Di ba tayong Pilipino, mahilig sa discount? Ni Lord, hindi ba pwedeng bawasan 50% off or something like that? It's ours in abundance. But when you think about it, it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. Because it proves our faith. It proves to us that we are partakers of the divine nature. It weans our hearts away from this world. And as we suffer the sufferings of Christ in this world, I love how Paul just places them in parallel to his divine comfort. Because the more we suffer for Christ, the more comfort is given to us. I love that last phrase where Paul says, "So also," look at your Bibles with me. The Word of God is so comforting. Look at your Bibles. It says, "So also." So, just as we have the suffering of Christ in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. That word abundant, in the last phrase that Paul uses, means overflowing. It means to exceed measure. And the idea that Paul places before us in verse 5 is this. Paul, I believe, wants us to understand is that God's comfort flows through Christ, fills us abundantly, so much so that it pours out unto others as well. So that this parallel supply of suffering and comfort come together in God's providence and sovereignty and great power, and He mixes them so well, like a divine chemist, and He mixes them so well that we as believers come to realize we have an infinite source and we are able to fulfill the purpose. It's sort of like fire, right? Fire. We benefit from the innovations of man because he has harnessed the power of fire. To benefit from fire, we have to bear the heat, right? To benefit from fire, we have to bear the heat. And it's in the same way in our lives, right? In order for us to benefit from comfort, we have to endure the heat of trial. And we are given that promise that parallel supply will always be there. If we suffer for Christ, His comfort is right there at that very moment When Paul was arrested, God's comfort was right there. When Paul was shipwrecked, his comfort was right there. When Paul was imprisoned, God's comfort was right there. God's comfort was right there, that even though the gates opened because of God's great miracle, he was still able to share the gospel. And the guards were saved. Right? The parallel supply. And what this means for us, beloved, is that no matter what we are going through, God's comfort and strengthening is right there with us. It's right there with you at this very moment while you're seated here this morning. And it's right there, and I hope we don't miss it. I hope that we don't just focus on one side of the coin without realizing there's this glorious side that we're missing out on. Because the parallel supply is right there. If you're suffering for Christ, in your sickness, in your persecution, in your trials, in your tribulations, in your troubles, he's right there with us. Amen? Because the God of Paul is our God as well. It's our God as well. I'm reminded of what Peter said, even in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Notice that. If you are suffering, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Reviled and blessed. Right there, parallel to each other. And in the same way, dear brethren, that's what we experience every day. Beloved, let us realize that our greatest benefit from God's comfort is not the removal of our affliction, but the strengthening to be able to continue to endure, and the enabling for us to be able to wake up the next morning to face our afflictions head on with courage and strength. And so because we have this parallel supply, because we have the primary source, because we know the direction that we need to take because of the purpose, divine comfort becomes our partner in suffering. And in verses 6 to 7, we find divine comfort's partnership in our suffering. And I love, this is my favorite part in this passage. This is where it all just comes together. Okay? Look at your Bibles with me. Look at that. Look at God's Word. This is where the power is. Look at your Bibles. This is where it is. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective or operational. It works in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. That's where we find that concept of partnership. Paul repeats that word. Actually, it's implied. If you're using the NASB, it's italicized. That means it's not included there, but it is implied. The same word is implied in that sentence. So, sharer means partaker, means partner. And here we find that God's comfort is our partner in our suffering. What does that mean? Paul is referring to, and get this, understand this, dear loved ones, Paul is referring to a profound building up of each other within the local church. Paul is referring to a profound building up of each other as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is referring to a profound building up and strengthening of each life within the body of Christ. And in order for us to understand that concept, verses 6 and 7 must be taken as a whole. It's a concept that Paul is presenting. He's presenting to us not a, we don't break it down into phrases right now. We have to read it as a whole concept, because the idea, the sense, the idea that Paul is presenting to us is this, to the believers in Corinth and to us as well in this modern day and age, it is this. It is the idea that each of us, as we suffer individually, we can comfort one another corporately. Did you get that? Did you get that, dear loved ones? Paul was saying to the brethren here, we're suffering for you, and our suffering is for your sake. Our suffering is to bring you encouragement, so that as you see God comforting us, you will be comforted yourself as you see our lives, as you see our ministry, as you see us going through every kind of trial and tribulation for the sake of the gospel. If you see us suffering, it is for your comfort. If you see us suffering, it's for your salvation. If you see us comforted, it's for your comfort. So that as you see God's comfort moving in our lives, you will be comforted as well. And Paul is saying, as you yourselves are being comforted because you share in the same sufferings as we do, the very same comfort that you receive from God, you can comfort each other as well. We are partners in life. Did you get that? That's such a beautiful truth. Because no believer can ever live life on his own. We need one another. Diba? So as we suffer individually, we can comfort one another corporately. Because if you really think about it, how can I comfort someone who in any affliction, because I've never gone through what he's going through, diba? But in a local church with individual lives, there's a variety of suffering, right? And with each individual going through different things, when we come together as a church, we can comfort with every kind of comfort in any kind of affliction. You follow? Such a beautiful concept, such a beautiful truth. And we experience the partnership of divine comfort because God's power, God's divine comfort comes to us in a very personal way. And it is that same comfort now that builds up the church, that builds up one another. Who else can comfort those who are sick than those who have been sick? Who else can comfort those who are in need than those who have something to spare and to meet that need, right? Actually, in chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul encourages them to give because he wants to meet the needs of the poor brethren in Jerusalem. And the picture of the body just seems so real, diba? The picture of the human body, the church, as Paul uses that example in many of his letters, of the church being the body of Christ, where one part suffers, everybody else suffers. But the human body is amazing as well in terms of how it heals itself. If one part suffers, the whole body works together to heal that part, right? Everybody just goes to that part. And in the same way, our church family, in the midst of all the distress that we're going through, dear loved ones, we are suffering individually so that we can comfort one another corporately. Why? Because Paul says in verse 6, this kind of comfort, the comfort that comes from our primary source to accomplish the primary purpose, so that we can access it because of the parallel supply. It becomes our partner because that same comfort, look at verse 6. Paul says, It is for your comfort which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. It becomes our partner because as each one of us comes together to help one another, we are able to endure life. We become partakers. We become sharers. We become partners in both suffering and comfort. And as a result, we're able to persevere. Praise God, di po ba, no? Praise the Lord that we are not alone. We are not alone. We are a family. And this is God's comfort, dear brethren. This is God's comfort for you, God's comfort for me, as we go through the trials that we go through, even at this very moment. And what I'd like to encourage you with is this. Remember that you have the primary source. And when you tap into that primary source, you have a purpose, and that is to comfort others with the same comfort with which you have been comforted with. But in order for us to access that comfort, we have to tap into that parallel supply. Let us not be afraid of suffering, especially suffering for Christ, because the greatest sufferings bring the greatest grace, and the greatest sufferings come the greatest comfort that come from God. And we put all of that together, dear loved ones, God, divine comfort, becomes our partner in our sufferings. Amen? Amen po? No? And as we look forward to another 25 years, let us journey together as a church family. Amen? Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are indeed the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for our church family. And thank you, dear Lord, for who you are in our lives and what you continue to do. And we are grateful to you, dear Lord. We are grateful. So much blessing, so much entrusting to us. May you find us faithful, dear Lord. And Lord, as a church body, I pray, dear Lord, that we will continue to love one another, build each other up. And Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. And I lift up to you each and every loved one who is here this morning. You know what they're going through. You are sovereign. Nothing escapes your eye. Lord, I pray for your provision to be upon them, your strength to be upon them. Encourage them, dear Lord. Continue to guide them. Continue to bless them. Lord, each family represented here, I pray for your protection as well. Each job, each business represented, bless, dear Lord, and use that business, use that job to provide for the needs of their families. You are our God. You are the God who is sovereign, true, and faithful, and we worship you. Thank you, dear Lord, for our time together in your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us in our understanding. And I pray, dear Lord, that as we face another week, may your comfort be with us and enable us to face each day with renewed strength, renewed joy, and renewed courage. We love you, Father, and we give to you all glory, all honor, and all praise. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.